What's taken place this past week or so points to the reality that we've referenced before, that we live in a Humpty Dumpty world. Do you remember the nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Despite whatever the king's horses and whatever the king's men have tried to do politically, economically, militarily, whatever, there's no way Humpty Dumpty is going back together again. Our world is cracked. It's fragmented. And these days, we're watching more of the same. Conflict between nations, conflict between leaders and peoples. And when we should be coming together, some are, most aren't. And the Bible tells us that we live in a fallen by sin world, a world under the influence and the direction of Satan, a world that is at war with itself, a world that is at war with God and God's people. And as we have been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has written that God, by his grace, has saved us from being in bondage to all that, from being bound up in our sin and the eternal consequences of our sin, hopelessly caught up in all of that brokenness. And Paul has been opening up about who we are in Christ. God has, by his grace, given us new life in Christ, which is astounding. And then Paul began writing about what that means in the day-to-day of our lives, which is the big picture part of the letter that we're in. Paul opening up about how we're to live as those who are in Christ because of God's grace. Paul wrote that if we say we're in Christ, we ought to live like it. And Paul wrote that if we're living that way, then that's going to look a whole lot different than what's going on in the world around us. So the big picture of this part of Ephesians is Paul writing about what it means to live as those who, by God's grace, are in Christ. What does that look like? So this morning, we're coming to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. And I encourage you to follow along as I read for us. And then we will come back and we will unpack what Paul writes here. Chapter 5, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for God. Paul begins in verse 1, therefore, which is a reach back to where we've been, what we've seen so far in Paul's letter. So therefore, because of God's grace and what it means to live day by day by God's grace, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's the big picture of where Paul is going in this section. Imitator translates the Greek word we get mimic from. Follow the leader. Fun game. Follow God's lead. Imitate God. The big picture here, life in the day-to-day of those in Christ, by God's grace, we are to imitate God. Imitate God. Which could be slightly intimidating, since none of us is God, and intimidating God is several pay grades above where most of us operate. Paul writes that we are to imitate God as beloved children, as God's beloved children, meaning that we are God's kids who are growing up to look like our Heavenly Father, which is about God's grace and God making that happen, not our making it happen by our wit, wisdom, and working, which is a huge weight off our shoulders, isn't it? Paul goes on, what does that look like to live imitating God? Verse 2, we are to walk in love. And to walk is Bible speak for how we live in the day-to-day of our lives. Love translates the Greek word agape, meaning unconditional love. And Paul's example of that, as Christ's love agaped us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus told his disciples, John 15:13, Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. That's agape love in real time. Jesus' self-sacrificial love going to the cross in our place as an offering, pleasing God, Jesus laying down his life and taking care of what distanced us from God, God's love demonstrated in real time. And that's what it means for those of us who are by God's grace in Christ to live in love. That is our example to imitate, which we can't. I mean, the extent and the depth and the quality of that love is impossible for us. So we need to remember that we're God's kids. By God's grace, as God's kids, let's remember that living in love is a God thing that God, our Heavenly Father, grows us up into. Sigh with relief over that, right? Whew. But we also need to make choices to allow God to do that in us. Which is where Paul goes in verses 3 to 14. Real-time choices we need to make to allow God to make his kind of love, not the world's Humpty Dumpty version of love, but choices we need to make to open us up to God making his kind of agape love real in us and through us. So hang on, here we go. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named, must not be uttered among you, as is proper among saints. Immorality, it translates the Greek word porneia. It's related to the word we get pornography from. It's a broad term that covers all kinds of sexual misbehavior, sex outside of marriage, all the way through prostitution. Impurity is anything that's obscene. Covetousness is the way, and the way that Paul uses the word here has the idea of coveting someone else's body. Passion, lust, for someone is an object of our own sexual self-gratification. All that, Paul says, is not proper among saints. proper literally means that it's a disgrace. It's defiling. It's self-destructive behavior that ultimately will destroy you, and it's definitely not what God has in mind for his people. The world's version of sex and sexuality is about what we get for ourselves, which abuses others. It's self-destructive, and it's totally opposite of Jesus' example of self-sacrificing agape love that we see on the cross. These things don't exist among the saints, or at least they shouldn't. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Crude and rude jokes about sex, seemingly innocent flirtations, suggestive behavior, they're out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. So let's be clear. Paul is not telling us to never talk about sex. Good Christians don't talk about that subject, right? Paul is writing about distortions. It's the inappropriate, worthless stuff that gets passed around that has absolutely nothing to do with God's plan for sexuality and marriage. The crude and rude of that we get bombarded with visually and audibly just about everywhere we go or click. God's plan for sexuality and marriage is something to give thanks to God for. God's plan is what we should be talking about. And what Paul is condemning is far less than that. Together? Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, 100% certainty, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, someone who's making an idol out of somebody else's body, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. So someone who has a by grace relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they're just not going to live that way. And that's a choice that we need to make. To see sex is more than just a physical act of self-gratification, but an expression of sacrificial love. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let's be clear. Paul is not writing about God being some uptight about sex God who sits at his computer waiting to zap people who get out of line sexually, you know, to nail people with a strategic lightning strike or some virus or something. The wrath of God that Paul is writing about here, the wrath of God is a reality that is tied to the curse God spoke on the world back when Adam and Eve sinned. It's a part of living in a fallen, rebellious, at war with God and God's people world. Sexual promiscuity, it opens us up to disease, unplanned pregnancy, neurotic behavior, mental illness, anxiety, emptiness, shattered families, economic hardships, the growing immorality and disintegration of our society and on and on. A lot of what we see going on around us today, yes? Sexual promiscuity is dehumanizing. It destroys what it means to be a man or woman created in the image of God. It is a gross, sinful distortion of what love really is, all of which is not God's will for us. And to live that way opens us up to the wrath of God who is against such things. So verses 3 to 6 are a huge warning to us. Paul writes, let no one deceive you. Bottom line, don't be deceived. Grab the serious, disastrous reality of what's really going on. Sex is a powerful weapon wielded by Satan. Every day we're getting buried under a constant, insidious, deadly avalanche of sexual deception, attitudes and actions presented as normal that pour at us from every direction in our society, media and music, clickbait, a lot of which is becoming normal and even tolerated in the church. In Ephesus, there was a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a massive complex that brought tourists from all over the world. And the worship of Artemis was made possible by a multitude of priests and priestesses who gave their bodies to whoever paid the price, whatever that meant. And the whole city of Ephesus, the whole city accepted that kind of immorality that Paul is writing about here. They accepted it. It's an act of worship. This is normal. It's proper. And Paul warns the Ephesians, the Ephesian church, about sexual immorality because they were confronted with it every single day of their lives. And so they got what Paul is writing about just like we get it today. And so Paul's point, beloved of God, if you want to live in imitation of God, don't let the world deceive you. When it comes to living in love that imitates God's love, the world is going in a totally different direction than God. Paul goes on in verse 7. Therefore, because we want to imitate God, therefore do not become partakers with them. To partake, the Greek word metokos, is to become a business partner. It's to be tied together in an agreement with someone for a common goal. Beloved, don't connect with the world like that. And Paul is being very practical. Recognize what's in the world for what it is and reject it. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk, live as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Darkness is who we were, living life in sin separated from God. Light is who we are, living life with God in Christ. Dark is bad, light is good. That's the metaphor, right? What does it look like to imitate God as those who are in Christ live as children of light? How? Verse 11, take no part. The word in Greek is koinonios, fellowship, communion. Cut off any fellowship, any partnership you might have with the world. Don't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But if when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. And so Paul is teaching that we can't tolerate sin or hide it or ignore it or make excuses for it or dabble in it just a little bit. That just binds us to what is sinful, it's shameful, it's worthless, it's darkness, it's deadly, who we were apart from Christ. What's sin is sin. Deal with it. Bring it into the light of God's truth. See it for what it is. Come clean with God about it. Ask for his forgiveness. Repent of it. Reject it. Turn away from it. Cry out to God for deliverance from it. Verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here, Paul is pulling together a number of different Old Testament passages and applying them to how we, by grace in Christ, live in Christ's light. Jesus said, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Paul's bottom line point in all this is wake up! Wake up to the absolute seriousness and precariousness of our situation. If we want to live in imitation of God, follow Jesus, pursue Jesus, imitate Jesus, turn away from, cut off, and cut out anything that keeps you back from following him. Going on to verse 15. Paul's next, what does it look like to imitate God? So we've got love, we've got light. His next point in imitating God is to live wise, to live with God's wisdom. Verse 15, look carefully, meaning watch where you step. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Being wise meaning doing life from the perspective of what God knows and how God understands about life. How? Verse 16, making the best use of time. Making the best use of time, it translates a Greek word that has the idea of redemption, meaning rescuing it, recovering it, buying it back. Time translates a word that has the idea of opportunity. Every day is a new opportunity. So pulling that together, to live wise, applying God's knowledge and understanding to our lives, is to redeem the opportunities that God gives to us in the times of our lives. Don't waste time. Use it wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. The war rages on. So we're either going to move through life occupying space and sucking up oxygen, living lives of passive futility, living in Satan-inspired darkness, being borderline neurotic about useless things, focusing on taking care of ourselves at the expense of others, self-love. Or we will choose to live out God's great purposes for which He's created us and redeemed us, being His beloved kids, being used by Him to push forward His kingdom and to make an eternal difference in the lives of those around us. Very practically, the way to avoid wasting our lives is to redeem time God's way. Verse 17, therefore, because hopefully all of us choose meaning and purpose over futility and eternal death, therefore do not be foolish. So here's how you live wise in evil times, redeeming the time. First, verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to do life from God's perspective, we need to understand more of God's perspective, what God wills for life. The word understand in Greek has the idea of bringing two things together. So to understand is to take what God reveals about Himself and how we're to live life and what's in the Bible and to bring that together with the day-to-day of our lives. Point being, redeeming time is investing in the study of God's Word, meditating, memorizing, discussing, being taught, learning His truth, and then praying and seeking His application of His Word to our lives as we go through life. Understand what the will of the Lord is, His will for our lives. And second, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The contemporary English version renders the verse this way, don't destroy yourself by getting drunk, but let the Spirit fill your life. It's a question of what we let control our lives. Alcohol or whatever else has got a hold of our lives versus God. You know, I start off my day with a list of things that I'm going to do. And rarely does my day go the way I planned. Anyone else relate to that? I get a text or an email or my computer rebels against me or something and I'm off my list. And then I get to the end of my day and I'm feeling frustrated and empty because I haven't been able to get my list done. All the things and pursuits that I think are important for me to do. Hear this. Living wisely isn't about how we fill what we fill in our lives with. Now, whether that's something that's more obviously messed up like getting drunk or something less obvious like working hard or hoarding stuff or overeating, whatever. Living wisely is about living controlled by the Holy Spirit, living life focused on God and pursuing God's agenda for our lives, what God desires to fill our lives with. Bottom line, when we finally let go of trying to fill our lives with useless stuff and we shred our to-do list for our lives and we choose to soak in the light of God's Word and to seek to live only by what God reveals about Himself and His will, then we begin to learn to live life in the Spirit, relying on Him and knowing His sufficiency and hearing His voice and following His prompting, exhibiting His gifts, learning to live life in a growing, intimate relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, in imitation of God as we do life. And that's redeeming time. That's when we begin to move into the opportunities that God has for us in the time that He gives to us. And the outcome of that, Paul opens up to us beginning in verse 19. First, when we begin addressing, we begin to address or speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What God is doing in us and through us, it just spills out in praise together. We desire to come together and to share together in the joy of life in Christ, and God's people begin praising God together, celebrating the presence and the goodness of God. And it's huge that we do that together, wise that we do that together. Second outcome, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's kids giving thanks together always for everything to our Heavenly Father in all circumstances, pandemics and whatever. Wisely redeeming our time by reminding each other of the goodness and the presence of God, past, present, future, and the opportunities that God gives to us in the midst of the worst of whatever the world throws up at us. Third outcome, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting literally has the meaning of putting ourselves under each other. That is tough to do, unless it's out of reverence for Christ. Literally out of fear for Christ, respect, submitting together to Christ as the head of His church. So pulling those outcomes together, living wise pulls us together as a church, as God's kids, to testify of Him. What God does in us and through us as we seek to imitate our Heavenly Father. Processing all that. Reading and studying through this on a Sunday is one thing. Living it out on Monday is something else. So thinking about that, I'd like to share a song with you that I hope is helpful to you. Years ago, I worked at Mount Hermon with a group of really exceptionally talented people, and one of them shared this song. So imagine yourself at junior high camp. Maybe you can imagine yourself as a junior higher. And as you're listening and you're watching the words, maybe you want to sing along with this. But as you're listening, think about how easy it is for us to be deceived and to get focused on anything but living in imitation of God.
My friends and me down at the corner store, they're filling their pockets while I watch the door. I thought that was going a bit too far, but my hand reached out for a Snickers bar. Don't know why I took it. Chocolate gives me zits. Don't know why I took it. All those peanuts are the pits. But I wasn't gonna be the only one not to go along. Don't wanna stand alone if I can sit with the rest. Who cares if I'm wrong? Who cares if I'm wrong? Oh, I'm a robot, I'm a robot, and I've been programmed by the world. And if everyone was female, then I'd probably try to be a girl. Everybody's wearing these ugly new shoes. They come in ugly reds of assorted hues. Gotta get some quick. I said with a laugh, I gotta find me a pair in a 10 and a half. Don't know why I bought them. I look like a goon in red. Don't know why I bought them. Should've got a pair of Nikes instead. But I wasn't gonna be the only one without those shoes on my feet. Don't wanna stand alone if I can sit with the rest. I gotta be neat. Oh, I gotta be neat. And when the world says jump, I say how high. And if ugly was in, I'd probably give it a try. You may be wondering if I'm sane, but I'm not nuts, I'm just a jello brain. Have you heard about the latest thing? Jumping from buildings wearing styrofoam wings. So I'm off tonight. Hope the wings don't sag, or they'll be scraping my guts into a plastic bag. Don't know why I'm gonna do it. Man, I'm afraid of heights. Don't know why I'm gonna do it. A boo-boo would shut out my lights. But I'm not gonna be the only one to try and use my head. Don't wanna stand alone if I can sit with the rest. Who cares if I'm dead? Big deal if I'm dead.
That is a not too serious song to help us focus on a very serious and deadly reality. We live in a world that is very real to us, and it's a world of pressures and associations and temptations that can be very dangerous. A world at war with God and God's people, and the assault of that world against us is relentless. And we need to recognize it for what it is and to reject it by turning to God in faith and seeking to follow him forward through life. And notice how everything that Paul writes here about imitating God, it cycles back to how we do that together. When we live in imitation of God's love and God's light and God's wisdom together, we live together in total contrast to the fractured Humpty Dumpty world around us. We need each other. Not only because God has given us each other to help us go there, which is huge, but because we live in imitation of God together. When we live in imitation of God together, we demonstrate his love and light and wisdom to the world. And that's why we're here, being the church, being Creekside. Even in these days, that's the opportunity that is before us. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Paul and his brutal honesty. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not artificially sweetening it. He's nailing it. We live in a world that is throwing up ideas and thoughts and attitudes and actions that are totally against you, and as we seek to follow you, they're coming after us in the process. And God, it's not because there's horrible people out there that just hate us. I mean, maybe there's some of that, but God, the world we live in is deceived. It's in the darkness. Satan is doing a number on people, giving them a distorted version of what love is, and leading around in darkness so they think it's light, and giving them some kind of an idea of having some great wisdom, but it's so far away from you. And God, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to imitate you in this world. God, that we are your beloved children. I pray, Father, this week that you would help us to marinate in that reality. And help us to focus on the incredible love that you've shown us through Christ. Help us, Father, to understand that you've pulled us out of darkness and into light, and that you give to us your word, the precious value of your word. And you allow us to speak to you from our hearts, prayer. You allow us to be the body of Christ. And God, that's a huge blessing and a benefit to us. We have meaning and purpose that you've given to our lives, which is beyond understanding. And yet, God, you do that not so we can be arrogant about it, but so that we can live in imitation of you. We can live in this world in a way that demonstrates who you are and brings glory to your name and that attracts others to you. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for myself. Help us this week. God, raise us up as your children. We cry out to you, take us away. We want to walk away, reject what is darkness and sin and where we were. And we cry out to you, God, don't even wait for us to get there. Drag us towards you. Raise us up to be your children. Love and light, wisdom. That we might experience the wholeness of what it means to have life in you and to have that together. And that we might live those lives that bring glory and honor to your name in such a way that it's attractive to the world. That they would see it. Not in the way that they're attracted to darkness, but the way that we all are desperate for light and to be loved. To know what is truth and what is wise and how to live life. And they might come to know Jesus as their Savior. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you give to us in this time and in this place for your glory. And we ask it in the name of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters of Creekside, we serve a great God. And I pray that this week you will know his presence with you, that you will know the favor of our Lord and God. May God be with you, love you, miss you, praying for you. To God alone be the glory.